back with you again. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, if you would, please. We will be spending most of the Sunday school hour in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. And I am, as I said, happy to be back again. Anybody here that was today that was not here last year for the missions conference? Anybody new that I haven't met yet? Anybody? So everybody was okay. One or two? Okay, good. And welcome to you that are new as well. But again, I'm honored to be back with you again. I enjoyed so much the time last year, and Pastor graciously asked me to come back this year. And this year is even better than last year because I brought my wife with me, and so it's always better whenever my better half is here. And so you'll meet her in the morning service. She's as Pastor said, in the Sunday school hour right now. Missions is the lifeblood of the local church. And the reason it is because missions is the heartbeat of God. So what we're doing this week in this missions conference, I believe, is the most important meeting of the year. Of all the meetings that you'll have this year, special meetings I'm talking about, where you have maybe a revival or whatever it might be, I think this is the most important. Not because I'm here, but because of the nature of what we're talking about. And that is missions and the missions conference. You see, it's the heartbeat of God. God is on a mission. And that mission is to redeem people, to gather His bride from people of all nations under heaven. And missions is simply fulfilling the will of God in getting the gospel all around the world. And this is not something that is new for God. I mean, this is not something that just came up with the Great Commission, for example, in Matthew chapter 28. This has always been the heartbeat of God. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, when God first called Abraham, He made this statement in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and shall make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. But here's what I want you to see. There's a lot in Genesis 12, these first three verses. But I want to just concentrate on one little thing that he said. God said he would bless Abraham. And then he said, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The word families there is the word we would use for tribes, ethnic groups. All the families, all the tribes, all the ethnic groups, all the languages of the entire world will be blessed through Abraham. And of course, that promise is for the Messiah, the Savior. And as a result of Jesus coming, the Messiah would be preached to all the world, and all the families, all the tribes, all the nations, all the different people groups of the world would be blessed by having the opportunity to come to Christ and have their sins forgiven. One of the mistakes the Jewish people made was that they thought the gospel, they began to think that that God's love basically was just for them and not for the entire world. And that's one of the problems that they had. They got sidetracked to be thinking everything was about them and not about the rest of the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, if you would, please. And this is kind of just a little background. I'm actually going to talk to you about Faith Promise Missions this morning, but I'm just kind of showing you the little background here of why we're doing Faith Promise Missions. Isaiah chapter 49 is an interesting verse. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. I didn't see it until just a few months ago. And so read Isaiah 49, of course. I read through the Bible every year, so I've read it many, many times. But a few months ago, my eye caught something here that I hadn't noticed before. In Isaiah chapter 49, God is talking to Isaiah. And Isaiah is thrilled that God has called him, is going to use him to bring, in a time of apostasy, to bring the nation of Israel back to God. And so Isaiah is all excited about this. I'm going to be the one that God's chosen. I am the one that God's chosen to bring my people back to God, Israel back to God. And he says in chapter 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, you people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And Isaiah's excited about this. This is God's plan for my life. I'm going to bring Israel back. We're in a time of apostasy, but God has allowed me to be able to preach to my people and bring them back to him. Verse 2, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He's made me like a polished shaft. In his quiver at the enemy. So Isaiah's excited. He sees his life like this polished shaft, the bow and arrow, and the arrow that's been prepared for this very moment to be able to go like a just straight as an arrow to the intended target, and that's Israel. So he's excited about this. But I like what God says to Isaiah. Notice, if you, and for the sake of time, just drop down to verse 6. And he said, would you underline this? It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. Isaiah is saying, man, I get to be the one. I'm going to bring Israel back. And God says, yeah, that's good. That's good, Isaiah. But, you know, it's not really not that big of a deal. It's a light thing. And not, I shouldn't say it's not. He didn't say it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal to bring Israel back to God. But Isaiah, this is, you know, this is not like this big, heavy thing for me. I've got even bigger plans for you. I've got something even better in mind, greater. I mean, better, even expand more. Notice in verse 6, it's a light thing that I would bring, I would call you to restore the preserved Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. We're going to go beyond Israel here, Isaiah. Israel's this one little part of my plan, and it's a good part, but this is a light thing, because I'm going to let you go beyond Israel to the rest of the nations, the rest of the world. We're going to go from Israel to the Gentiles. And so Israel and the Gentiles. The Jews thought, just Israel. And God said, no, Isaiah, Israel, yeah, that's good, but I've got something better, even bigger. We're going to go to the Gentiles as well. I will make you a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So God's saying to Isaiah, I got bigger things in mind than just Australia. I've got bigger things in mind, Dwight, than just America. I've got bigger things in mind, brother, than just China. I've got bigger things in mind than just your country. I've got in mind that we're going to go to the whole world. And so this is God's mission. This is God's plan. And that's been all along. We saw that in Genesis 12. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. To your family, but also the rest of them as well. And to Isaiah, it's a big deal, Isaiah, that I'm going to let you bring Israel back. But we're not going to stop there. We got bigger plans than that. Israel and the Gentiles. And then what's the Great Commission? Matthew 28. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, see? Make disciples of all nations. So my thought here is that God is on a mission to reach the entire planet, the entire world. Every one of God's children has a part to play in this. We have a part. You and I have a part to play in God's mission. One author wrote this. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. You don't have to know a lot of things. But you do have to know the few great things that matter and then be willing to live and die for them. He went on to say, the people that make a lasting difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but those who have been mastered by a few great things. Those who make a difference in the world are not those who have mastered many things, but those who have been mastered by a few great things. Those are the people that make a difference in the world. So every church needs to have a plan for missions. Now, I don't think there's a bad plan for missions. There's all kinds of different plans that churches have. Some churches use a budget plan where they say, we're going to take 10% or 20% or 30% or whatever it is of our income. We're going to set it aside for missions. That's not a bad plan. I mean, that's a good plan. I don't think it's the best plan, but it's a good plan. So let's say you give $100, and in that particular church, so that type of a plan, the church would say, okay, we're going to take, of every $100 you give, we're going to take $20, and we're going to set it aside to use it for missions. Okay, not a bad plan. Some churches use the emotional plan, and that is where we bring a missionary in occasionally, and the missionary tells some stories and shows some slides and some video and maybe tells some sad stories, and God speaks to our heart and our emotions, and we say, I'm going to give some extra money today, and we're going to use that for missions, okay? Not the best plan. It's better than no plan. It's better than just forgetting about it, right? I mean, it's better than nothing. But you don't use those plans. you use something called faith promise. I think faith promise is the best plan. It's the plan that I used in 45 years of pastoring in the States and across the world. I pastored in Hong Kong. We used faith promise in Hong Kong. In fact, in August, Lord willing, in August this year, I'll be back to preach the anniversary of that church that we started, that Singing Jamsan Kawui. And if some of you speak Cantonese, right? Sikong Gong Dong Wa. Igorin. Langorin. Sangorin. And so I'll be back in Hong Kong to preach at Bible Baptist Church in August for their anniversary. They still use faith promise. That's still what we use there. In the church that I pastor in the States, faith promise. What is faith promise? That's the plan your church has chosen to use. And in a nutshell, faith promise is simply that we have a time like this together for this week where we concentrate on missions. And then we're going to ask you to take a card and by faith pray about what you believe God would have you to give over and above your tithes, over and above your normal offerings, your commitment to building fund or whatever it might be, over and above that. You don't take away from that, but you over and above, you take that amount that you believe God wants you to give and you designate that for missions. But that's, again, it's not your tithe. Let's say your tithe is $100 a week. You don't take your tithe of $100 a week and say, okay, well, we had a missions conference. I think now what I'll do, I've been giving $100 a week in the general fund for my tithe. I think what I'll do now is I'll give $80 to the general fund, I'll give $20 to missions. Now, that's wrong plan. Now we're back to the budget plan. That's going to hurt the church if you do that. This is new money. This is where you believe by faith, you ask God, Lord, what would you have me to give? What would you allow me to do for missions over and above my normal giving? And then you designate that amount. Now, the faith promise plan is based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Let's go over there. So we see first of all that God's mission is to get the gospel around the world. That's always been his plan. That's always been what he wants to get done. And there's different ways to do it. But the way that your church does it, which I think is the best way to do it, is called faith promise. And this faith promise missions, again, it's not the only way to do it. Missions, I would not criticize a church if they chose to use some other way. But, you know, for me, this is the way. And again, in 45 years of pastoring, this is the method that we always use in the churches that I pastor. And in fact, the churches I pastored, none of them had missions before I pastored them. So I always introduced faith promise missions. The reason they didn't have missions before I pastored them is because I started them. And so they didn't exist, you know. So, except for one. One church I pastored did exist before, but they didn't have missions. But the other churches I pastored, we started from scratch, and so we always introduced faith promise missions. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. So let me just give you some principles, some thoughts. From this passage, and I don't know who originated faith promise missions. I don't know. Some people say, well, the Apostle Paul originated it. Maybe so. I don't know. But as far as in our churches and our movement, when did it become popular? I'm not sure. But I think it's a great plan, and I know it has biblical basis. It has scriptures that we base this idea of faith promise on. Of us, each of us individually, asking God, what would you have me to give? Again, see that this budget plan. It kind of removes you from the equation. If I just come in on Sunday, and the offering's being taken, and so I give and you should always give something when the offering goes by, plate goes by. So I've already given my tithe, but you should still give something. Never let the plate go by, even if you put $5 in it, put something in. But so the offering plate comes by, and let's say that I put $50 in. And then I put that money in, and 10% of it, 5 is taken out to place for missions. I had no part in it, really. I mean, I had a part in it since I gave, but there was no personal connection to where I prayed and said, God, what do you want me to give? And it automatically happens as I give it in the budget plan. But in this plan, I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, how much do you want me to give? What would you lay upon my heart and have me to give? Now, let's talk about this. Okay, first of all, some principles here. Let's start in chapter 10. What is the purpose of Faith Promise Missions? What's the purpose? And the purpose of it is found in chapter 10 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said these first few words, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's the purpose. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. The reason we have Faith Promise Missions is to enable this church, you and this church, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not here in Australia. All of your money that you designated Faith Promise Missions is used, well, I shouldn't say not here in Australia, not here in your local church, I should say, because we might use Faith Promise Missions. We will use Faith Promise Missions, I'm sure. Pastor can correct me if I'm wrong in this, but I'm sure he and I are so like-minded. We would use Faith Promise Missions, for example, in America to plant other churches in America as well, but nothing for our own church. We did not use Faith Promise Missions to pay the light bills, pay the salaries, run the buses, have children's ministry outreaches through our local church. We don't touch the missions money. That comes out of the tithes and our offerings. But the outreach beyond our church to preach the gospel beyond you, Paul says, that's the hope. The hope of Faith Promise Missions is that you'll give as God directs you. Each of us individually giving, and then collectively we put that money together, and we're able to take it to preach the gospel in the regions beyond us. We get away from Metropolitan Baptist Church. This is the most unselfish thing you'll do. I mean, there's nothing more unselfish. I mean, as far as in our giving. I mean, the reality is, that if I tithe, there is some personal benefit. If I tithe. Let me take out the word if. I do tithe. and always have. But, when our tithe, if we're tithing, there's some benefit that comes to us. I mean, we get to enjoy the pews. We get to enjoy, we have a pastor we can call upon. We have staff. We have fellow church members. We have all this that we can enjoy here as well. But Faith Promise Missions, it's not paying your light bills. It's not taking care of your pastor. It's not taking care of your staff. It's taking care of preaching the gospel in the regions beyond you. Getting the gospel to people who do not have the gospel outside. Now, as Paul says this in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, notice he says, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. This reminds me, when I read this, of what he said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. In Romans 15 and verse 20, what Paul said there is one of the verses God used in my heart to get me to leave America and to come to this part of the world. Romans 15:20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The reason that my wife and I left America and started this ministry we have called Barnabas 10:40 is because partially of this verse, but it's many other verses as well. But to desire to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Not where Christ was named. To get the gospel where they don't have the gospel yet. I'm going to give you some statistics, and these are just kind of potpourri, just kind of pick here and there. But I really don't like giving statistics. I started to say I hate giving statistics, but I said that once in the church I was pastoring. I said, I hate doing this or that. And one of our families came to me later and said, Pastor, you said the word hate. We don't let our kids say that word. I said, okay, I strongly dislike giving statistics. And the reason why is because oftentimes I've been sitting in the pew and a preacher would come through and he would give some statistic. And he would throw out some stat and I would think, where in the world did you get that? 99.99% of all people are crazy. Whatever, I mean, And I think, no. 100% of all people are crazy. We're born sinners, right? We're born with messed up minds. That's why we have to be reprogrammed through the Word of God. But they throw out statistics, and I'm thinking, where'd that come from? Is that even true? So when I give statistics, I always try to tell you where I got them, what book or whatever. I'm going to just throw out a few stats here about the need of the gospel around the world. I got them from a website called AM, and the word AM stands for About Missions. And these stats come from various sources where they compile them from the Joshua Project, from authors of books such as Johanan, author of Finley, Winter, Baxter, many others. A lot of different places. And they just kind of pull these statistics out of different books and things that people have written, and they put them together in one precise place. But they say this, 86 countries prohibit or restrict Western missionaries. So out of over 200 countries in the world, almost half of them, 86 of them, Western missionaries can't get in. Or if they can get in, they're in the country like my country, where they're restricted. We don't have freedom. We can't get in as a missionary. And so, and these kind of have an idea of, they have a slant towards them of why it's important to help nationals reach their own people. The average Western missionary spends only 3% of his time involved in direct evangelism. 3%. The other 97% spend in other things. Up to one half of all new missionaries do not last beyond their first term on the mission field. So they go one term and then they go back. Only one fourth of North American cross-cultural missionaries are involved in evangelism activities. I was surprised by that when I first got to Hong Kong to find that was pretty accurate. Three out of four people that were missionaries in Hong Kong were not involved in what we would call missionary work. Now that three quarters statistic would not apply to Independent Fundamental Baptists like our group, but of all missionaries, I was shocked to get to Hong Kong and meet people from other Baptist groups. For example, a friend of mine from the Conservative Baptist group, and good guy, nice guy. A good guy. I like him. And another guy from the Southern Baptist. Again, a good guy, a saved man, my brother. I like him. Good man. But both of these two guys, I found out when I got to Hong Kong and began to talk to them about, okay, how do we plant churches? And they said, we don't plant churches. We are support staff. We help teach. We help train. We help with medical expenses. We help in schooling. We help. We're support staff. We need support staff. But three out of four, 75% of the evangelists or the missionaries that we send out from North American churches are not even involved in church planting. They're doing administrative details, support work, agriculture, aviation, community development, literacy, medicine, relief efforts. All of those are important. But we want to focus on preaching the gospel. Indigenous missionaries do 90% of the pioneer mission work. They receive 10% of the mission funding. Foreign missionaries do 10% of the pioneer mission work, and they receive 90% of the mission funding. 90% of foreign missionaries work among already reached people groups. 10% work among unreached people groups. 91% of all Christian evangelism does not target non-Christians. It targets other Christians. 90% of what we do, it oftentimes is we're not really targeting unsaved people, we're targeting people from other churches, or we're ministering to people that are already saved. So oftentimes, every year, approximately 30 million people will perish without ever hearing the message of salvation. Of foreign missions funding, 87% goes for work among those already Christian, who already have the gospel. 12% goes among those who are already evangelized, but non-Christian. So in other words, places that have the gospel, but not everybody has been saved. 1% goes for work among the unevangelized, unreached people group. Christians make up 33% of the world's population, but we receive 53% of the world's annual income, and we spend 98% of it on ourselves. These statistics show us why we need Faith Promise. What's the purpose of Faith Promise? To get the gospel to the regions beyond. The Apostle Paul was talking about that goal, that purpose of getting the gospel to those that are still waiting. As I mentioned, that's why my wife and I started Barnabas 1040. Barnabas 1040 is a very simple philosophy, simple ministry. We give Christian people the opportunity to use some of their finances to be able to send some bread, some finances to national pastors who are helping to give the bread of life to their own people. And we can do it for one-tenth of what it costs a foreign missionary. We can put 10 guys on the field for what it costs to put one. We can put 10 guys that look like you for what it costs to put one guy that looks like me on a mission field. That's pretty good. It's a much better deal. It's a much better use of finances. And I'm not saying that we don't need guys that look like me on the mission field. But if all we have is guys that look like us on the mission field, then we're missing the point. We need some national people reaching their own people. Especially when you consider 86 countries I'm not welcome at. I think when I was here last year, I told you about being in Vietnam and in a village and the police surrounding the village. And our people had gone to that village time after time, never had a problem. But the one time they took me, the police came out. And because of the fact that there was a foreigner there. I had dinner. My wife and I had dinner last week with a young couple in China, newlyweds, sweet couple, Christian people, and we were talking about the fact that right now China is really clamping down on the house churches and on all the Christians. Well, it's becoming extremely difficult to keep your visa. Every time we go to China, I wonder two things. One thing they're doing is they're not allowing foreigners to leave. So I'll go back in a few days, and when I go back into the country, first of all, I don't know if I'll get in, and secondly, once I get in, I don't know if I'll get out, because some foreigners are when they try to leave the country now, some Americans and other foreigners, Western countries, they're being told you can't leave the country, you have to stay here, and you're under investigation for different things. And a lot of times they don't even tell you what you're under investigation for. You just said, you know, there's issues, you can't leave the country. And so our country, America, has put out a warning about going to China. But so every time I go to the airport, my wife and I wonder, you know, we always go together. Because it's like, hey, we either both leave or nobody leaves. I'm not leaving without her. And I'm not letting her leave without me because, I mean, I need somebody to take care of me. So... But now when we go back in, we don't know if we're going to get in. So we try to take precautions with that. we started Barnabas 1040 so we can help national pastors. Had dinner with that couple I mentioned to you. We were talking about the crackdown house churches, and they were saying to me that a lot of house churches are being shut down right now in China. And first of all, they shut down the house churches that have foreigners attached to them. If there's a foreigner speaking at house church, man, they are a target. But now they've moved from just the ones with the foreigners to all the house churches have a target on them. But they began by shutting down the ones connected to foreigners. Have you seen that in China? If a foreigner is connected to that house church, there's more of a danger. Would you agree? But now even if there's not a foreigner connected, there's a danger. I have several friends in China that foreign missionaries that are no longer even, they don't even attend the churches that they started anymore. They work through the background with them, which perhaps is what they should have done to begin with. I don't know. But what's the purpose of Faith Promise Missions? To get the gospel to regions beyond. Number two, what is the plan? The plan is the voluntary, faith-inspired involvement of God's people. Chapter 10, verse 15. Having hope in the middle of the verse, when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you. So what our hope is that you will be increased in your faith to give to missions. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now this increase in faith is based upon the compassion and love of Jesus. Chapter 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let me give you one more thing. The principles of giving, maybe two more. The principles of giving to Faith Promise Missions. First of all, we give by faith, all right? So we know the purpose, we know the plan individually that we give. Here's some principles. First of all, you give by faith. You don't wait to give. Chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to win the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. So Paul is using the example of the Macedonian churches to encourage the church at Corinth, and he's saying to him, to the church at Corinth, look at how these people gave. They gave by faith. They did not wait until they had the money to give. They gave by faith. He says that they had two reasons not to give. You see this in verse 2. He says in the two reasons not to give. Verse 2, a great trial of affliction. They were, number one, they were in affliction. And then secondly, notice in number two, their deep poverty. So these people were being persecuted in Macedonia, and they were poor, perhaps as a result of the persecution. They had these two reasons not to give. I mean, easily they could say, look, I can't give to missions. I mean, I lost my job because of my faith, and as a result now, I don't have much money. I'm very poor. But they didn't wait. They did it by joy. But their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave by faith. So the principles of giving, faith process, number one, we give by faith. Don't wait to give. If you wait to give, you say, well, this year I'm not really quite prepared to give. Next year I'll give. No, don't wait. Start now. Don't wait. Do it by faith. That's why it's called faith promise. Ask God, what would you have me to give? And then by faith, give. Secondly, second principle, give yourself to God first. And here's really the foundation. First you give yourself to God, and then you give yourself to others in giving and faith promise. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty, we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. So they prayed, they said to Paul, we want to give. Verse 5, this they did not as we hoped. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So it's surrender at the altar, surrendering myself to God and then to others by the will of God. Then third, next principle, give because God has given to you. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, we read a moment ago, that this is not by commandment. It is to prove the sincerity of your love. So because of what Jesus has done for you, give as you give as well. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is a significant thought. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say you know about the grace of Jesus. So if you're here today and you say, well, I know about the grace of Jesus, but I don't know the grace of Jesus, well, then just keep your money. There's no problem. Don't feel any obligation to give. But I can't say that, personally. I know about the grace of God? No, I know the grace of God. God has been gracious to me. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's saved my soul. He has blessed me in innumerable ways. I know the grace of God. I want to give. Because of the grace of God. Give because God has given to you. And then next thought on giving, as far as principles of giving. Give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according to his purpose in his heart. Now, again, this is this faith promise mission. According to your purpose in your heart. We don't have to purpose in our heart what the tithe is, right? I don't have to purpose in my heart. I've had people tell me through the years in pastoring, Pastor, I purpose in my heart that I'm going to give 2% of my income to God. That's my tithe. No joke. I feel like the tithe for me is going to be $25 a week. I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. I had a guy tell me that in Redwood City, California, San Francisco Bay Area. We were standing outside in front of his house, beautiful two-story home in the San Francisco area. Hankoila, big bucks. I mean, Hokwai. Big bucks. I mean, beautiful two-story home. To my left was his driveway where he had a boat for going out in the San Francisco Harbor. And we're standing in front of his house. It was a Saturday morning. I visited him. He's a member of our church. I was getting this little church started. Just had a few people. I visited all my members on every Saturday morning. I visited them all. And go by, hey, you can be in the service tomorrow. We're meeting in a schoolhouse. Meeting in a rented building. And he's standing outside. He said, preacher, we're not going to be coming tomorrow. And I said, what's up? He said, I'm not really that happy. He's already a Christian. I'm not that really happy where he's professed to be. I'm not really that happy with the church, and we're looking for a new church, and we tried you out, but I'm not really that happy with it. I said, well, brother, what's the matter? He said, I don't agree with your position on tithing. And he said, I tithe, but I don't believe your position on this 10% stuff. And I said, well, he's leaving anyway. He's not going to come anyway. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Well, what do you believe? Well, what's your position? How much do you think your tithe is? He said, I'll tell you exactly what my tithe is. My tithe is $25 a week. And I said, okay. Your tithe is $25 a week? I don't check the giving record. I don't know how much people give. I don't know. Even then, I didn't know. When I was starting the church, I didn't know. And I said, okay, you give $25 a week. He said, yeah, that's my tithe. And I said, well, brother, I just want to say this to you. I am amazed at how you have done so well financially. You are such a good steward, and you are such a wise caretaker of your money that you can afford a house like this, a boat, the lifestyle you live on $250 a week. You are incredible. you should be a financial advisor. I mean, come on. We don't purpose in our heart what our tithe is. It's 10%. God purposed in his heart. He didn't ask me to purpose anything on my tithe, right? Got one more minute. Notice what he says here, verse 7. Every man according to his purpose in his heart. So obviously it's not talking about our tithe. That's already been purposed. So let him give. So you determine in your heart what you believe God wants you to give. But now here's the key. Not grudgingly or necessity. Not because you were forced into it in a missions conference. But cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. I used to tell people at Liberty Baptist Church, here at Liberty we love any kind of giver. But God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, the truth is, our people know. I'm joking with that. We want you to give cheerfully. Give lovingly, give kindly, give cheerfully. It's a blessing to be able to give. One last thought. I don't have time to really cover it, so I'll just give you the thoughts. Number four, the promises of faith promise giving. God will meet your needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I think that's the greatest verse in the Bible for a Christian. God is able to make all grace towards you, abound towards you, so that all sufficiency, you may have every need met. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Secondly, God will use you to bless others. We see that in chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about their giving is going to cause the rejoicing of many as they go and as the gospel goes out and people are saved. Oh, how many rejoice when they find that way to eternal life because somebody gave, and as a result, somebody else was able to go. I think I said this to you last year. I'm going to say it again. God asked some to go. He asked some to let go. But he asked all of us to give so others can go. Some of us, God's going to say, I want you to go. Some of us, God says, I want you to let go. Let go of your kids. Let go of your grandkids. Let them go. But all of us, God says, I want you to give so others can go. Thanks for letting me be here, Pastor. Looking forward to this week. It's 10 o'clock, 10:01.